to turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. I want you to look at Luke chapter number 24. Luke 24 is one of the accounts of the Easter story. Of course, we have four Gospels, and so because there's four Gospels, we have four different accounts in Matthew, and then Mark, and Luke, and John, the account of the Easter story and the resurrection of Jesus. Well, we're going to look at the account that's found in Luke chapter number 24 this morning, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 in Luke 24. And if you would follow with me, if you have a copy of the Bible there in front of you, if you'd follow with me as I read through, if you do not, if you just listen as I read the scripture, and then we're going to go back after I've read through the resurrection story, and I want to share with you some things today that speak to what we're going to read this morning, and of course this day that we celebrate today. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 1, we'll get right into it. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week," We're celebrating today, the first day of the week, aren't we? Resurrection Sunday, Easter morning. It says, "Very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" I love verse number 6. Would you look at it with me if you have it there in front of you? "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." Verse 12, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in him at that which was come to pass." Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the day that you've given us today. And Lord, I know that this has been a prayer request on my heart throughout the days that have been leading up to Easter here, that you would be able to take this Easter service and allow it to be a blessing to those that are here today. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of those that are gathered today. Lord, I pray as we emphasize the story of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our Bible, may it be able to speak to our hearts today, each and every one that's here. May we be able to rejoice in what you've done. May we be able to thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice that you made on the cross and your victorious resurrection so that we could have hope of heaven and eternal life. And I pray that you'd help us just to rejoice in the message time today. Speak to our hearts. May every decision be made. The linen, one thing for you to speak to our hearts, but it's an entirely different thing, Lord, for you to help us to be willing to respond to the way you speak to our hearts. And so may you not just speak to hearts, may we respond and do everything that you would have us to do today for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today is a day in which we would say it's a day of good news, right? It's a day of good news, because without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no good news at all. As a matter of fact, when we describe the gospel, we would always say the gospel is good news. The gospel has three parts: that Jesus died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. Now, I want you to consider, before we get into the main part of this message and what we want God to teach us here from Luke chapter number 24, I want us to consider this morning the events that led to the passage that we just read. We just read the passage about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But what events led to this passage that we just read? What moments of sorrow took place leading up to this passage where we talk about the resurrection of the Savior? What perhaps we could consider today moments of despair. people that were in just times of despair because of what happened days just leading prior to the resurrection story that we just read here in Luke chapter number 24. I want to take just some time to tell you about the days that led up to the resurrection of our Savior. In John chapter 14 through verse number 17, the Bible tells us shortly before Jesus went to the garden as he was going to be led to be crucified from that garden where he was, the Bible tells us that Jesus gave a last speech to his disciples. Now, some of those things that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14 and then 15 and then chapter number 16, he gave to his disciples words of comfort. See, he had told them he was going to go away. And they were in despair because of that. What are we going to do if you go away? You've always been here with us. How are we going to act if you go away and you're not here with us? And he had told them he was going to go away. So he was giving them some words of comfort because he knew this was the last instruction that he would give them, the last speech that he would have with them. He knew that he was going to go to the cross soon. So he gave them words of comfort, but it wasn't just words of comfort. He also gave them promises as well. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter number 24, we just read it, where the Bible says that Jesus had already said to his disciples, I'm going to rise again. So he had given him words that were, he had given them words that were promises as well, that he would rise again. And then he also told them in John chapter number 14 that he was going to go once he rose and he ascended into heaven, he was going to go and prepare a place for them. And if they would put their faith and trust in him, they would be able to meet him in that place someday. And of course, we know he's talking about that place called heaven. He said he was going to go and he was going to prepare mansions where they were going to get to live in for those that had put their faith and trust in the Lord. And then he also promised that he was going to come again. He said, not only am I rising from the grave and I've ascended into heaven, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and that place is a place that's full of mansions where you're going to get to live someday if you've believed in me and you've put your trust in me. He said, but I also promise you that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus gives to us in Scripture what we would call is his intercessory prayer. So he prayed to the Heavenly Father. And we read that in John chapter 17 there in the presence of his disciples. And then shortly after that time of that speech with his disciples and after that time of Last Supper that he had with his disciples that we preached about last Sunday morning, the Bible tells us he went to a garden. That place was called the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying in the garden. While Jesus was praying in the garden, the Bible tells the disciples were there with him and they fell asleep. They couldn't stay awake, but Jesus prayed there and he talked to his Heavenly Father. The Bible says that his prayer became so earnest that he began to sweat drops of blood. And certainly we could do study and research to know that certainly is physically possible, that he could be in such agony that he would be sweating drops of blood. And the Bible says that he was asking his Heavenly Father, is there any other way that the redemption of mankind can take place? Is there any other way that the price of sin can take place? If not, I'm willing to suffer. He said, not my will, but thine be done. So there in the garden, Jesus was praying and he was saying, your will, I want God, I want your will to be done. I want it to be your way. Well, the Bible tells us as he was praying in the garden, there was a group of soldiers that came up. Of course, he was betrayed by a man named Judas. Judas said for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver were offered to Judas, and he was going to betray Jesus with a kiss. The person that I come and I kiss is the one that you should take away. He's the one that should be crucified, the one that claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be the Savior. And so Judas came into that garden with those soldiers and he placed that kiss upon Jesus and they began to bind him so that they could take him away for his trials and lead him away to be crucified. The Bible even tells us one of his disciples at that moment in the garden pulled his sword out. And just reacting in a quick way, and he cut off the ear of the servant's ear of the high priest. And Jesus, in his compassion and his love and his mercy and his grace, he picked that, the Bible gives us an account of this. He picked that ear back up and he replaced that ear or healed that ear of the servant of the high priest. And he's letting Peter know in that moment, this is why I'm here. I'm here for the purpose of, you don't have to stop this. I'm not going to stop it. I want God's will to be done. You don't have to stop this. You don't have to try to attack these soldiers. This is why I'm here. I'm here to give my life. I've come to seek and to save those that were lost. The Bible says that he was arrested and he was led outside of that garden. By the way, when we read the account of the crucifixion and this story in the gospel accounts, there's a specific verse that tells us that every one of his disciples deserted him at that moment. So Jesus was led away without his disciples following him, and he was arrested and he was led for a period of trials that he would go through. First, the Bible tells us he was examined by a man named Annas. Now, Annas happened to be one of the high priests. And the Bible tells us he examined him and then he sent him to another trial. And that trial was going to be by a man whose name was Caiaphas. Caiaphas was another one of the high priests as well. And he was going together with the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a 71-member Jewish court of law that would be able to pass a sentence. And so the Sanhedrin gathered there. There were false witnesses that came and told things that were untrue about our Savior. And the Bible tells us that the whole entire time, Jesus remained silent. He didn't open his mouth to try to stop what was going on. He didn't try to take his mouth to say anything that was sinful or wrong. We know that he didn't ever sin, and he wouldn't have ever used his mouth that way, but the Bible tells us he remained silent. The Bible says as Jesus remained silent and those false witnesses stepped up and Jesus stands before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, that court of law, the Bible says they began to spit on him. You can imagine how terrible it would be as a human being to have somebody else spit on you. The Bible says they began to strike him in the face. They even at that time put a blindfold around him and they said, if you're truly the Son of God, you're truly who you say you are, then we're going to slap you across the face while this blindfold is on and we want you to tell us who struck you. The Bible says the whole time in the gospel accounts that Jesus remained silent through all of this. They began to blaspheme him. They mocked him. And at this particular time, the Bible tells us there was one of his disciples named Peter that even denied even knowing him. The Bible says three different times, Peter, as people came up and they looked at him and they said, we think that we've recognized you as being with Jesus and your speech even kind of gives you away that you're one of his followers. He denied even knowing Jesus. You may remember that Jesus told Peter that he would do that. Then the Bible tells us he was delivered to Pilate, who was the governor at the time. The first time he stood before Pilate, Pilate began to question him. At first, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I don't understand why you would want him to be crucified. I find no fault in him. And so he sent him away to a man whose name was Herod. The Bible tells us Herod began to mock him by placing a robe on him. He said, if he says that he's a king, then we better place a kingly robe on him. And they mocked him by placing that robe on him, and he returns him to Pilate, the governor. Well, Pilate at that time stands before the crowd, and he says, I have to release one prisoner. I cannot crucify both. He said, there is a prisoner who's been here and certainly justly deserves to be crucified. His name is Barabbas. And so I've got to either release Barabbas or I've got to release Jesus. And the crowd began to cheer out. We want you to release Barabbas. We want you to release Barabbas. Now remember, because of his crimes, he deserved to be punished. He deserved to be crucified and go on that cross. Well, Pilate asked the crowd, well, what would you have me do with Jesus then? And the gospel accounts say that that crowd began to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. That's what we want to happen to Jesus. The Bible says before Pilate sent him away to be crucified, they took out what they would use as their whip, their cat of nine tails. And the Bible tells they stripped him of that robe that they were using to mock him. And they took out that Roman whip, that cat of nine tails, which would have been a long whip with nine leather straps on the end that had pieces of glass or bone or metal, anything that would cut inside of somebody's body. And they took that cat of nine tails over the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over again, they whipped him and they scourged him. As the Bible used the word scourge, they whipped him with that cat of nine tails over his back. They put that robe back on him so that they could mock him again, and they delivered him to be crucified. The Bible says that in order to make him look like a king, they didn't want to just use a robe, they wanted to use a crown as well. So they took out their crown of thorns, thorns that would have been 1 to 2 inches long, and they pushed those deep down into the brow of Jesus. And as I mentioned just last Sunday, we know because of what they did to Jesus, they weren't kind about this process. They weren't trying to be easy or take it easy on him. I'm sure it was very excruciating as that crown of thorns went down into his brow. They took a reed, again, so that they can mock him. And the Bible tells us they gave him that reed so that they can mock him now with his robe and his reed and his crown on his head. They began to bow down and they began to mock Jesus and said, "Hail, you are the King of the Jews." And they began to spit on him again. They began to smite him with their hands again, and they led him away to be crucified. The Bible tells there was a man named Simon. They grabbed a hold of this man, and the Bible says they compelled him to help with that cross. When the Bible uses the word compelled, they really forced him to do it. He didn't have much of a choice with it. But they compelled him or forced him to help Jesus to carry that cross up to that hill. There was that hole already prepared there where those prisoners, those thieves, were going to be crucified. And the Bible tells us as Jesus laid across that cross, they took out nails and they nailed it into his hand. They stretched his other hand across the truss of that cross and they nailed his other hand into the truss of that cross. They took down at his feet and the trunk of that cross and they nailed his feet into the cross. They lifted up that cross. They threw it down into that hole. Again, no process that was taking place was gentle in any way. They put that cross down into that hole that had been prepared for Jesus to die on. They began to cast lots as he was suffering and dying on that cross. They even cast lots for his garments. And there were two thieves. The Bible says one on the left hand and one on the right hand of Jesus. Those that passed by, the Bible and the Gospels gives us the account of those that passed by and they began to mock and taunt Jesus. They said, "Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down off of this cross and prove that you are the Son of God by saving yourself." And the Bible tells us the Jewish leaders began to mock as well. They said, "He saved others, but it doesn't seem as if he's able to save himself. If you come down from the cross," the Jewish leaders mocked, "we'll believe what you say about your death and your resurrection. We'll believe it if you'll come down from the cross." They began to mock again. He trusted God, and so because he trusted God, let him save himself if he says, "I am the Son of God." And Jesus says those words to all of those that were passing by, all of those that had taken that whip across his back, those that have nailed that had nailed the nails into his hands and his feet. He says the words, "Father, forgive them." Can you imagine? Jesus, as he went through all of that suffering and all of that sorrow and all of that pain, he looked out at that crowd that was putting him on that cross and he said those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even compassion and forgiveness in his heart, even as they've done those angry things to the Lord. The Bible says that one thief that was on one side of Jesus said, "If you be the Christ, why don't you save yourself? But in the process of saving yourself, would you be able to save us as well?" But the Bible says the other thief began to speak up and he said, "Hey, we justly deserve this. We deserve to be on this cross, but this man is hanging on this cross and he's done nothing amiss, nothing wrong at all." And he said these words to Jesus. He said, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." Do you know what the Bible says that Jesus says to him? He says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That man on the cross was gloriously saved and he came to know Christ and believed in Christ right there on the cross. What a wonderful picture we have as Jesus was even dying on the cross. The Bible tells us for the last 3 hours before Jesus died, there was darkness. At that moment of 3 hours of darkness, Jesus was taking our sin on his body. The ladies just sang about it, didn't they? Those stripes, they should have been on our back, right? The nails, they should have been in our hands. The nails should have been in our feet. But Jesus took our sin on his own body. The Bible tells us that he took death for us. We should have to die. We deserve to die and be separated from God and spend eternity in a terrible place called hell. That's what we deserve. But Jesus was willing to take our death and our sorrow for us. The Bible says that during that time of darkness, Jesus says this phrase. He says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" See, God had to turn his back on his own son. And the reason why is because Jesus was taking sin on him at that moment. Because God is so holy and he cannot be in the presence of sin, he had to turn his back on his own son. But I'm thankful to say this. He was separated for that 3 hours from his Father so that we will not have to be separated from the Father. Aren't you thankful for that today? Yes, he was separated from the Father, but I'm thankful that I have the assurance that I'll never have to be separated from the Father because of what he did for me. Jesus made that phrase on the cross, "I thirst," and they began to offer him vinegar to drink. And it wasn't long after that where the Bible says Jesus said the three words, "It is finished." What was Jesus trying to say there on the cross? He was trying to say the work of salvation is complete. once and for all, the sacrifice has been made. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When Jesus made that little phrase, it is finished, it was as if Jesus was saying these words. He was saying the phrase, paid in full. The price has been paid. That statement that he was making was the statement tetelestai, which is again our way of saying paid in full. It's finished. The sacrifice is complete. It is perfect. That word tetelestai is the word that a servant would say to a master when they finished a job that had been given to them. Master, the job is done. As your servant, the job is done. And so I say the word tetelestai. It is finished. Jesus was saying to the master, as he humbled himself and became a servant, he was saying to the master, tetelestai, the sacrifice has been paid. And just like in the Old Testament, priests would try to gather a lamb for a sacrifice. Remember, that sacrifice had to be without blemish, right? And the only way that sacrifice could shed its blood is if it was without blemish. Well, Jesus was a sacrifice without blemish. He was the one that was acceptable before the Father, no blemish at all. And so it was Jesus' way when he said, it is finished. It was Jesus' way of saying, I've done what you called me to do. God, you've called me to finish a work, and I finished the work that you called me to do. The Bible says right after Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn. What would that mean? Well, that would mean there was no more need for sacrifices like we read about in the Old Testament. There would be no room, no more need for ceremonies. There was access to God for everybody. You didn't have to come and you didn't have to bring a lamb to shed the blood of a lamb, because the Lamb of God had shed his blood on the cross and had been victorious over death. There was a great earthquake that took place. The Bible tells us there was a soldier that was standing at the foot of that cross, and as he watched all of this and he watched as Jesus suffered, he said this little phrase, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. It didn't even take long for those soldiers to realize that he was the Son of God. The Bible tells us they pierced his side just to make sure that he was dead, and they truly had, as soldiers, the knowledge of the fact that Jesus had truly died on that cross. They took him off of that cross. They buried him. A stone covered the entry to that tomb. They set a watch over that tomb. But then came the resurrection. The challenges I want to give you in Scripture real quickly as we led up to the day of resurrection that we just read about in Luke chapter number 24. I want us to focus today real quickly on the power of the resurrection. Now, we just talked about what Jesus did for us that led up to the resurrection, how he gave his life and he was placed into that tomb. But then gloriously, as we read about in Luke chapter 20, number 24, he rose from the grave, and there is power in that, isn't there? You know, I think about how we live in an age of power. We live in an age in which we can find things that we would say, oh, that is very powerful. We live in an age of power, but the greatest power of all was when Jesus rose from that grave. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul says in the book of Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know more about Jesus, and he wanted to be acquainted with the power of the resurrection of Jesus and his power that was victorious over the grave. I want us to notice a couple things this morning. I want us to notice, number one, the power of the resurrection is power that is almighty. It is power that is almighty. Would you consider that with me quickly, if you would? In verse number 2 and 3, it says this, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Notice the power in the resurrection that is almighty power. Notice, number one, the stone was rolled away. Now, that stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. You always remember that. It wasn't rolled away so that he could get out. It was rolled away so that there could be proof of an empty tomb. Not only was the stone rolled away, but the Bible clearly tells us that his body was gone. Only through the almighty power of God. He had power to restore life. I don't know if you noticed on your bulletin today, but there's a verse that I put in the bulletin this morning, and it comes from the book of Revelation. And the Bible says this in the book of Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And he said, and I have the keys of hell and of death. That's found in Revelation chapter number 1. What's the Bible trying to say? The Bible's trying to say that God is the only one that has the power to live and then die and then to be living again to raise from the dead. This almighty power is almighty power only because of what God is able to do. I want you to notice in Scripture, it's uniquely laid out for us that this power of the resurrection involved the entire Trinity. It involved the entire Trinity. That's how almighty powerful this resurrection was. What's the Trinity? Well, the Trinity is the God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to journey and just look at a few verses here real quick. If you'll listen with me, in John chapter number 10, the Bible tells us that Jesus, who is God the Son, had power when it comes to the resurrection. In John chapter 10 and verse number 17, it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Now listen to this, verse 18. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself and have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus says, I have power to give my life and lay it down as a sacrifice, but he says, I also have power to take my life again, meaning to raise from the dead. So God the Son was instrumental in the power behind the resurrection. But I want you to notice God the Father as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading, if you'll listen with me, in Ephesians 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. By the way, this power is open to those who believe, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So what has the Bible told us so far? That there was power, almighty power in the resurrection, and that power took place because of the power of God the Son and the power of God the Father. But I also want you to notice the Bible clearly tells us that that power was available because of the Holy Spirit as well. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, I want to read that verse to you. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now here's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was able to have power to raise Jesus from the dead, and the Bible says that's the same Spirit that lives in us. If you're saved and you know Jesus as your Savior, you've got the Holy Spirit living in us. It says the same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that lives in us today. Now notice he says in verse 11, he says, from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Meaning he can make you alive as well. He can give you life. And we're going to touch on that in just a moment. All because of the almighty power of the resurrection with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thought I want to get across to you today, right here from Luke chapter 24. Number one, we talked about the power of the resurrection is power that is almighty. But number two, the power of the resurrection is power that is amazing. It's power that is amazing. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 6. It says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, why do we say the power of the resurrection is so amazing? Because behind the power of the resurrection is God's power to save the soul. His power to save the soul. There was a man named John Newton. He wrote a hymn. It's a very familiar hymn. We have it in our hymn book, hymn number 3, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Now, how is that amazing grace from God that would save a sinful soul? How is that made possible? It's made possible through the resurrection, the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I say today, clearly in the Word of God, we're going to read a couple verses here in just a moment. Clearly in the Word of God, there is no hope apart from the resurrection. I want you to understand that today. There is no hope for a soul apart from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been many religious leaders who have died. Guess what? They're still in the grave. There have been many people, many religious leaders that have told their people that followed them that there was something special about them, and if you'll just put your trust in me, you'll be fine. But they're still in the grave. But there is power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he rose, there is power to save any soul. And without the power of the resurrection, there is no hope today. We can put our hope in absolutely nothing if it wasn't the day we were getting to celebrate today, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly tells us this. I'm going to read it quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, starting in verse number 12. It says these words: "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now watch this. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." All right, so if there's no resurrection, then that means he's not alive today. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Think about that with me, if you would, this morning. I think that's clear. I think that's pretty clear to understand. There would be no reason for me to stand up here and preach today if Jesus hadn't risen again. My preaching would be in vain today. All that we read about in the Bible would be completely vain today if Jesus had not risen. As a matter of fact, he goes a step further and he says, your faith would even be vain if Jesus had not risen from the grave. Verse number 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Now I would say today, you'd be able to call me a false witness, a false teacher, if Jesus had not risen again, because I'd be claiming something that would not be true. But it is true. Jesus rose from the grave, and that makes our faith, there's assurance in our faith. There's assurance in the fact that we know that he rose again. Verse number 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Oh, I'm so thankful that I have forgiveness of my sin. And my forgiveness is my sin is not only based on the fact that Jesus died and he was buried, but it's based on the fact that he completed the gospel when he rose victoriously over the grave. I can have forgiveness of sin, and I can put my faith in something that is not vain. Verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Verse 19, listen to this one. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The truth is that Jesus rose from the grave, and he had power, and he gives us hope because he rose from the grave. So his life that he lived was the perfection that was needed to save us. See, he had to live a perfect life, didn't he? Jesus met that requirement, didn't he? He lived a perfect life. And then his death that he died on the cross was the payment that was needed for me to be saved. So he had to live a perfect life. He met that. He had to die on a cross so that the payment for my sin could be met. He met that requirement. Then his resurrection is the power that's needed to save. So his life being the perfection, he lived a perfect life. His death being the payment for our sin to save us, he met that. And then his resurrection, he met that, and that was the power that was needed to save me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read a couple verses here at the start of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were just in there a moment ago. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, at the start of the message, I told you what the gospel was. Do you remember? Three parts: the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Notice he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." By the way, the gospel is what I'm preaching unto you today. Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose again. He says, "Which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He said, now that you've heard the message, you've heard it preached, he said, you can believe in the Lord, and he said, if you believe in what he did for you, then you can be saved. You can have hope of heaven and eternal life. Now he gives the gospel. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried," and it doesn't stop there. Because at the end of verse number 4 it says, "and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." See, the resurrection completed the gospel. Without it, we would still have no hope. Without it, we would still be lost in our sins. Without it, all of our preaching and our faith would be in vain, but the resurrection completed the gospel. The sacrifice that Jesus made met the holy demands of a righteous God. The resurrection meant that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus as the payment for the price of our sins. And you say, well, why did Jesus have to meet that? Why did Jesus have to meet that requirement? Because you and I can't. You can't pay the price for your own sin. You can try to live good, and you can try to do all of the right things, and you can stand before God and you can say, I lived a good life, but that's not what is the basis for your eternity or your hope of heaven. It's based on the fact that Jesus paid the price for you. Now notice at the end of verse number 5, there's a unique question that's asked. He said to the disciples, why are you seeking the living among the dead? See, the thought is there are some that are sitting in here today, and you would have to acknowledge there is a time in your life where you were spiritually dead. You say, how do I know I'm spiritually dead? Because the Bible says we're born into this world as sinners. We are born spiritually dead. We have a sin nature that's passed on to us from our earthly father, and we have no choice about it. What I mean by a sin nature is nobody had to teach you how to sin. Nobody has to work at it to try to get you, to try to help you with it. We already have a want to in our hearts at birth to sin, a sin nature that we have been born into this world with. So we're spiritually, the Bible says we're spiritually dead. But if we believe in what Jesus did for us, it takes care of that. We're all spiritually dead, but we can come to Christ so that we can be made alive. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It means he's made you alive. And by the way, can I say this? According to the word of God, there is no case that is too difficult for God to save today. You can't stand before God and say, yeah, but if you understood all the things I've done, or if you understand what kind of person I am, there's no way that God could possibly save me. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, very contrary to that, it says that he's able to save to the uttermost all those that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth. The idea is this, anybody can come to Jesus and can put their faith and trust in him. You say, all right, what does that look like? What do I need to do? Well, the Bible says, number one, you need to get to a place. If you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've got to get to a place. Number one, you acknowledge that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then the Bible very clearly tells us, because of our sin, there is a punishment that we deserve. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That word death there is not just talking about a physical death, although all of us will face that someday as well. It's talking about a spiritual death. And a spiritual death is separation from God for all of eternity. That's what the Bible is saying you deserve. That's the punishment for your sin, what you deserve. But God says, I loved you so much that I sent my son. But God commendeth his love toward us, or showed or proved or demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he said Christ died for us. We're sinners. There's a punishment or a penalty for our sin. But God loved us so much that he sent his son. He died. We're talking about it today. He was buried. He rose again. And you say, all right, well, how do I make that mine? How do I receive that? God says it's a gift. The gift of eternal life. He wants to give it to you today. You say, how do I receive it if I've not done that? The Bible says, for whosoever. Now, who is included in whosoever? That's anybody, right? God doesn't want anybody to suffer and spend eternity in punishment. So he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a matter of praying to God. You say, it's that simple? It's a gift. God just wants you to reach out and receive it. And he wants you to pray, and he wants you to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. He wants you to pray and admit that to him, that you realize there's a punishment for your sin, but you also believe, not just with your head, but with your heart, that God loved you enough to send his son to die for you. And he was buried, and he rose again. And ask him to forgive your sins and to be your Savior. And I ask you today, we're talking about the power of the resurrection. I ask you today, has there been a time personally in your life where you've said, I believed in the power of the resurrection, and there's a time and a place where I can go back to in my heart and my mind where I prayed and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not relying on the fact that somebody got baptized, not relying on the fact that you come to church, not saying, well, I'm just going to reform my life, just make my life a little better or live good. You'll never be able to live good enough to meet the standard that God has. You have to come the way that He has provided for one to be forgiven. You know, the Bible tells us shortly before Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, He was speaking to a lady named Martha who happened to be Lazarus' sister, and He loved all of these people. And He was going to raise Lazarus from the grave. And the Bible says, Jesus says these words in John 11 in verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, now listen to this morning, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. And He asked the question, believest thou this? Can I ask you today, do you believe in what Jesus did for you? We're going to finish with this last thought this morning, and we'll finish and pray. And I'll ask you to make to respond how God's spoken to your heart. Number one, we talked about the resurrection power, and we talked about how the resurrection power was almighty. We talked about how the resurrection power was amazing. But here's the thought. It would be of no value at all if we don't take advantage of this power. Here's the last thought this morning. The power of the resurrection is power that is available. It is power that is available. See, power is worthless unless it's available. See, if I were to go to the church breaker boxes here and I were to turn a breaker and flick a breaker up, but it had no wires connected to it, it would be no good, would it? You'd say, well, there's a breaker box there. It ought to give us power, but it's worthless unless those wires are in the right place, right? And it's the idea with our Savior. He says, my power is available to you. God has made that same power that provided the resurrection available to us today. You can have power over temptation. Oh, wouldn't you like to have power over temptation? God says you can. You can have power over moments of being depressed. You can have power over being defeated, maybe perhaps given into addictions or moments of despair. God says, I've got power to save you. I've got power to keep you. And then He also gives us the promise that He has power to raise us up again someday as well. This is all power that is available. The Bible says in verse number 10 of the passage that we were reading, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Here's the same man who had just denied Jesus three different times. And now the Bible says he stands with the assurance that Jesus had risen again. The one who denied Him found hope at the empty tomb. The idea today is this: anybody can find hope at the empty tomb because the power of the resurrection is available to you. There's two different categories of people here today as we finish our message. Number one, those who need to trust the one who has the power of resurrection to save you today. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him, and He is speaking to your heart today. Would you trust Him to save you today? And then maybe one that's sitting here today that's already put their faith and trust in Jesus. Would you claim resurrection power so that you can live for Him? Listen, don't live a defeated life. Don't live a miserable life. We need to have joy and happiness in our hearts as we serve the Lord. And God says that resurrection power makes that available to you and to you and I and us today. If we'll just tap into that power source that God has made available for us today. I'm going to, in just a moment, pray and ask the Lord to bless this message that was given today. And then right after that, we're going to move to a time, what we call our time of invitation. I just want you to consider the way that God has spoken to your heart today. Father, thank You so much for the privilege that we've had to look into the Word of God this morning, the privilege that we've had to open Scripture and to just be encouraged by it and to see the power in the resurrection, the story that we talked about today, that Jesus rose from the grave. Again, not just a story that's written in the Bible, but a true event that took place when Jesus had victory over the grave.